Let's open up to Acts chapter 8. Linda Biggers has offered to read our passage this morning, or if she needs, she said, if you need me to preach. So I think I've got enough voice to get through the passage, but then if I need Linda, she's going to come up and finish the message. When it gets to that really convicting part, I'm going to go, Linda. Sometimes I feel like I take it too lightly, and I come off so flippant when we open God's word. I want to apologize for that. I want you to know that I hold the word of God in high regard in my heart and my life, and it's convicting when my life doesn't line up with the word of God. Anybody else? When you feel you're reading, you realize, Lord, I'm just not a good representation of what your word lays out, and it brings me back to his feet. Brings me back to his feet. There's a lot of things about being a Christian that are unique. Before I was a believer, the best it got as far as having my life led was my desires, my thoughts, and the desires and thoughts of other people. That was the best it got. When I gave my life to Jesus Christ and I was born again, then what happened is God himself, by his Spirit, began to lead my life. And I know, as I look around the room, you're all born again, except for you. I didn't. I wasn't looking at you. No. Except for that one person. No. You know, but it's possible. You could be sitting in church and never have given your life to Christ. I highly recommend that if you're wondering, if you have that relationship with him, come to him and say, Lord, I want my life to belong to you. You've given your life for me. I want to be associated with you. It's easy to let the time go by and consider maybe doing that in the future. And the next thing you know, you've settled for religion instead of a relationship with him. But God is good. He leads our lives. He directs our lives. He gives us the anointing we need for what he calls us to do. And as these deacons here in chapter 6 and 7 of Acts that we've studied, we're given the task of taking care of the widows, food distribution, the tables, and all of that there in the early church that was a huge church. Thousands and thousands of people coming to the newly found work of the church. And these mere deacons, can I say it that way? Just mere deacons serving the Lord, anointed with the power of the Holy Spirit, so that as Stephen did things, the miraculous were being done, healings were being done, and the leaders of Israel were blown away by that and began to panic, and they took Stephen captive. And he testified, chapter 7, we talked about that. He testified immensely on how the entire history of the Jewish people, they were given the revelation of God, but they would stiffen their necks, they'd harden their hearts against the Spirit of God and what he was speaking to them. They had the law, but they didn't walk in the things of the Lord. They didn't seek him by faith. They were overwhelmed by their own unbelief to where, as he began to say that, there in chapter 7, verse 51, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. And as he began to say these things, and you killed the Messiah. You killed him. They panicked. And in their anger and hatred and unbelief, they rushed him, they pulled him out of the city, this long ordeal, and then they stoned him to death. And Saul of Tarsus was watching their coats. Here, I'll watch your clothes while you go have your way. Meaning guys were like getting sweaty because they were beating him and ready to kill him and ended up stoning him to death. And they took off their jackets. And Saul's watching, keeping their clothes safe. Wow, what a picture. And that's how chapter 7 ended. Chapter 8, verse 1. Now, Saul was consenting to his death, and at that time a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judah and Samaria, except the apostles, the 12 apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. And as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. So this huge persecution arises against the church. Why? Why did it arise? Because of the message of Jesus Christ and the accompanying power of God in that message. It wasn't just something that the philosophers could say, well, that's an interesting opinion. We'll let that go. People were being healed. The miracles were continuing to happen, all in the name of Jesus. So their complaint, remember, against Stephen was, he said Jesus is going to come and destroy this place. Well, you killed him. Do you think he's dead or alive? Why would that be a threat? You know, if I were to say to you, Elvis is going to come and, you know, ransack your house, you're like, Elvis is dead. We could go dig him up. So what was their threat? They didn't know what to do because in the name of Jesus, all the miracles are still happening, and they didn't even believe in miracles. Incredible. This power that went out. You know, we're getting ready to go to Nepal, about 8 of us. Pray for us. As a group, we'll be making you aware of our plans and everything as we get closer in November. We're going to fly to Nepal. And there's this thing that always happens when you get on a plane. You know what I'm talking about, right? The safety message. And a couple times I've been on flights where they have like a comedy routine thing, right? Where they try to make it fun so you'll listen. But there's one thing that they always include. They tell you where the exits are. See, I could be one. But then they say this. In the event of an emergency, oxygen masks will fall from the ceiling. Place the mask over your face and breathe. And then they always say this, even though you don't see the bag inflating, the oxygen is still flowing. Breathe normally, right? You all heard it? The oxygen mask will fall from the ceiling. There's a little bag and the thing. Put the thing on your face, and even though you don't see the bag inflating, the oxygen is still flowing. Breathe normally. I just think that's interesting that they include that detail, because you know, in an emergency, you see something like that and you're like, mine's not working, it's not working, and you rip it off because you're looking for one that's going to inflate, I guess. And so they want to bypass that panic, because in the moment you would panic. So don't panic. It's not going to look like it's inflating, but the oxygen is still flowing. Just breathe normally. And I'll tell you, I think about that, and I think about the Christian walk. And there are things that we face, and I wonder, Lord, are you here? Are you there? Now what am I going to do? I don't sense his presence. I don't sense him. I've talked to people lately that have told me the reason they have walked away from Jesus is because they didn't ever feel him. Feel him. As if our salvation is based on a feeling. Amazing to me. The idea, no matter what you're going through, you hold on to the promises of God, even if you don't see it in your life. You hold on. The oxygen, the life, is still flowing. Just breathe normally, you know. What's going on? I got a trial in my life. I've never experienced this before. Is God good? Yes, yes, he's good. Well, just breathe normally. The promises of God still stand. In the midst of the mystery, I'll raise a hallelujah, that song says. There's a mystery to our lives. I don't get this one. I don't understand this one. It's okay. You can trust God. So what's happening is this persecution has come upon the church. And they've seen God work. They're being communicated to by the Lord to trust him in everything so that they're giving stuff away. Their lives are just simply wholly surrendered to Jesus and they're experiencing him. And then the persecution sets in and they all begin to be scattered. So Saul of Tarsus, this prominent rabbi of the day, really a teacher in Israel, was a persecutor of the church. Galatians 1, 1 Timothy 1, Paul tells us himself that he persecuted the church vehemently. Acts 22, Acts 26, as he's giving the testimony of his life, he says, I was the one that watched the clothes for the guys while they killed Stephen, the first martyr of the church. I was there. I gave my amen to that. I persecuted the church. I would run in and separate families because of their faith. Paul, this persecutor of the church, that was Saul of Tarsus who became Paul the Apostle because he met Jesus and everything changed. What's interesting is where the story picks up here in verse 4. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Persecution became a catalyst for evangelism. Therefore, that's what verse 4 is. Therefore, because people were getting dragged off to the authorities because of their faith in Jesus, because the church was under great persecution, Stephen had been murdered, other people were being hunted, everyone scattered. And that's the normal response when you have suffering or persecution occur. You protect yourself. And their uncomfortability, the persecution became a catalyst for them to spread. And everywhere they went, they preached the gospel, preaching the word. Verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. Now, I'm not going to stop at every verse, but I want to stop here real quick. Some of you that aren't really familiar with Bible stories in the land of Israel, if you had a map of Israel, it'd look something like this, right? It's about the size of the Bay Area, but it's long, right? A little bit south of middle is Jerusalem, and Samaria is way up here. So when it says that he went down to Samaria, you got to realize the language of Scripture. Everything comes down from Jerusalem. Jerusalem is their capital. Jerusalem is where the temple is. And so there's a little hill there at Jerusalem. So everything going south goes down from Jerusalem, and everything north goes down from Jerusalem. If you're stumbled by that, how was that? I thought that was north. It is. Okay, you got it? Want me to make you a map? And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame, and the lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. And then Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, and when Simon, the sorcerer, right? When Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." And Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." And then Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me, that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me." And when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Lord, speak to us this morning in your word. Teach us of the ways of your Spirit, the way you lead and direct us in our lives. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. And so as they scattered, Philip scattered. This persecution that the enemy of God meant to destroy the church was actually being used to further the kingdom. See, the church is established on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Peter, with the disciples and Jesus, they were talking, Matthew 16. And he said, who do people say that I am? And they're giving him all these answers. Some think you're John the Baptist back from the dead. Some say you're Jeremiah the prophet. And Jesus said, who do you say that I am? And Peter spoke up and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church. That testimony of who Jesus really is, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And he said this, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. That group on earth that believes the gospel, that have been born again, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. You know what gates are? Gates are an established, secure work. You know, if you know someone around here that lives in a gated community, you need to know the code to get in, right? Because there's a protection. And it wasn't an accident. It wasn't like, oh, look, somebody put gates up. They planned it to protect themselves. So I think when we hear this, Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail against you. We think of it more as the invasion of the enemy, when really it's what the enemy has that he thinks he's secure in will not prevail against the work of the gospel in the world. The gospel goes behind the enemy lines, inside of the gates of the most secure work that the enemy is doing on the earth, and the gospel is preached, and people get saved, and as you've heard me say, God hides himself in the message. Imagine the frustration of the enemy, the stronghold and grip that he has on our nation through the division and the immorality and all the issues that are in the news. You got to be very careful the words you use to even discuss these things, because if you use the wrong words, you can lose your job. That's the stronghold of the enemy in our culture, and guess what? The gospel gets right in behind there and gets preached, and people get saved, and God shows up, and the enemy says, how did he get in here? You know how? He hides himself in a message, the message of the gospel on your lips. You share the gospel, God shows up, and people get saved. Praise God for that. So the gospel is going out everywhere. The hope of Jesus Christ is being preached. So Philip, this believer, he's a Christian, offered his life to serve at the church as a deacon in the church and as now an evangelist with the power of the Holy Spirit working in his life. He went down to Samaria. Up to Samaria, right? Now, the land of Samaria was one of the terms they used for the northern tribes of Israel. For you Bible students, you know, when Israel came into the land, they got their kings, King David, King Solomon, and then after that, the nation divided. And some followed the line of David, that's Judah in the south, Jerusalem and southern area. And above them, the northern tribes followed their kings. Every one of their kings was an idolater. They rejected Jehovah God of Israel, and they mixed the idea of Jehovah God with other gods and had idols set up. And that whole section of the northern tribes was called Samaria or Israel. The northern tribes of Israel, and they worshiped God in a very corrupted way, filled with immorality and all kinds of grotesque things mixed into Judaism. So that the southern tribes of Judah held the true faith of the scriptures and all of that. So God judged Israel, and the Assyrians came in and decimated those northern tribes and took them all captive to Assyria. And they never were brought back into the land as a people. What Assyria would do, and they were just masters at warfare, they would conquer a culture, and they would take the people of their culture into their culture. And then they would put some of their people from their culture into the other culture so that it would just all assimilate and become one. Like the Borg, if you know who that is, if you're a Trekkie, right? We are the Borg, we'll assimilate you, isn't that the thing? You just all become this, there's this oneness. Oh, wasn't that wonderful? So what happened was they did that to Israel and they removed their culture, and the people of Assyria moved into that northern area and took over and began to live there. And they said, we're having a problem here. The gods of this land, we're not familiar with them, and we feel like there's a curse upon us. So the Assyrians sent back a bunch of the priests of Israel back into the land so that they could teach the people how to worship the gods of their land. Now, these priests were the highly corrupted priests of the idolatrous northern tribes. So they came back with all the corrupted teachings. So the land is a mess. So the Jews didn't like the Samaritans at all. They were the half-breeds. They would walk around that territory to take a longer trip around, lest the dust from Samaria would get on their shoes, their clothes. It was a lot of animosity, similar to today there in the West Bank and the Gaza Strip. So much animosity between the people groups. So Israel had heard the gospel. The Jews were being saved, and they were gathering at Jerusalem, and this huge church, the apostles, they're teaching about Christ from the scriptures and all that, and everyone's Jewish at this time in the church. Persecution arises, and Philip travels to Samaria, where the half-breed, half-Jewish, half-Gentile people live, and begins to preach the gospel there, and people got saved. Isn't that beautiful? They just received the gospel. You know what we have in the gospel? The hope of God. The distinct message that God has taken care of everything so that you can be saved and have a relationship with Him. You've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood of the Lamb. That is the unique message in the world. If anyone ever tells you, well, all the religions preach the same thing, it's not true. They recognize the design of God, a lot of religions do, and they'll say, we agree murder is wrong. Well, sure, we agree adultery is wrong. Almost every religion agrees in these things, the major religions, because they're innately part of our design. God has created us for Him. And so we acknowledge, well, why is murder wrong? Who decided that? If you don't believe in God, who told you murder was wrong? By the way, the fact that it's wrong is just there. It's called objective morality. It's one of the greatest evidences for God, in an argument for God. Who said it was wrong? God did. And so it is wrong, period. Well, I've gotten my preacher hat on. I got to come back to what I was saying. But the gospel goes in with that distinct message. And what happens is people hear this and they say, you mean God has provided for me to be saved? When we were in the West Bank in our last trip to Israel, when we got to sit with Cal, who was one of the Kazam warriors that would kill Jews on the border all day long. He was taken captive by Israel. I'll tell you the longer version some other time. He got released when they released Shalid. And he was back in his country, and he was the warrior hero. He was going to die from a disease. He crawled out to Allah and said, I've served you faithfully all these years. Why would you let me die? And Jesus showed up to him in a vision and said, I'm the one that heals. And he realized he was on the wrong side. Gave his life to Christ, God healed him, and he said, and all my friends were filled with darkness because I finally had the light of God, and I began to look for people that had light in their life. Khalid, we got to sit with Cal, and it was just this amazing time of sitting and talking with him, hearing his testimony. Jesus showed up in his life. God does that all the time. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. Ladies, Tuesday night group study in Romans, the gospel of God is the power of salvation to everyone who believes, right? It's so simple. And yet so many say, oh, I don't believe that. So we bring the gospel. Sometimes persecution, sometimes discomfort in our lives. You know, you get fired from a job. You have a condition that makes you move into a different climate. And you think, oh, God, why? you know what's going to happen? You're going to get there and you're going to bring Jesus to people that needed to hear. And it's God directing your life through circumstance. Praise God for that. We want to be open to share Jesus wherever we go by the power of the Holy Spirit. So this is going on. The deacon, Philip, has gone, and powerfully, miracles are happening through him, and everyone's amazed, and this guy, Simon, is amazed. He's like a modern-day, what's that guy's name? That magician, David Blaine. He put himself in the clear container in England or whatever for 3 weeks or something. Like, that's magic, I guess. I don't know. But he's pretty incredible. You watch tricks, and you can watch him, you know, online videos, and you're like, he's levitating and everyone's freaking out. It's pretty amazing. So that's kind of what's going on. There's something maybe demonic going on in Simon's life, but it's this power that he's saying that he has, and he's saying he's a great man, has the power of God. He's eaten up that glory, and he's this guy, this influencer in the culture. And he even believes, because of the miracles that he sees, he knows. That's amazing. When he sees the apostles anointing with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit comes upon people's lives, he says, okay, I want that. By the way, this is very common. Magicians, they buy tricks. My brother's a great magician. Many of you know that. I tell everybody I'm so proud of him. He's such a good magician. He blows my mind. He does tricks where when you're done seeing the trick, you need to go take a nap because it's just amazing. He's really good. And he taught me a couple tricks that I do forever. And I've probably done them for you. Little coin tricks. You're looking at me like, Chris, what are you? Okay. But here's the thing. You see a magician do a trick that you don't know how to do. You go to him and say, I want to buy that trick. And that's how magicians make money a lot, is they come up with their own little unique flourish on a trick. And you're like, I want that. And then they will sell you how to do it. Now, with Penn and Teller, you know who that is? They're the magicians that reveal every trick. And that's how they make money. They have TV shows and they reveal every trick and they turn and show you how it wasn't really a bullet, you know, and all this. It's like, well, sure. But now we know how you do it. Every magician in the world hates them because they give away all the tricks. They can't buy them because you can get online. My brother showed this amazing trick to me where it just looks like you're making money on the table. Just 20s turning to $100 bills. It's a great trick. And I said, show me how to do it. And he goes, nope, not until you practice the other ones first. So I got online, learned how to do it, and told him. He's like, dang it. Internet. So Simon wanted to buy the trick. I just want you to see that. But let's back up a little bit. What is this thing where the Holy Spirit hasn't fallen upon them yet? Is that normal? Well, sometimes. I've met people that have given their lives to Christ, and they have never opened up their lives to receive the power of the Holy Spirit. It appears to be a work that can happen upon salvation. And also for some people, it's a secondary work that happens later, where all of a sudden they realize the Holy Spirit is now working in my life in power. If you want the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, you simply ask, and God gives you the power of the Spirit in His time for His purposes. But at this time and for this purpose, they hadn't received the power of the Holy Spirit yet. And the apostles, Peter and John, come from Jerusalem up to Samaria, and they see that they've believed the gospel, right? And their lives are changing. They're now walking in the faith. They've been water baptized. And he says, there's something else. They don't have the power of the Holy Spirit. It was obvious to the apostles that they did not have the power of the Holy Spirit working in their lives. I want you to note that. Then they laid their hands on them, and God gave them the anointing, the power of the Holy Spirit. Having been born again, they have the Holy Spirit living inside of them, but they needed that anointing of power, and it was visible that they needed it. They didn't have it yet. So why didn't Philip just lay his hands on them? And we'll see this when we get to chapter 10 in Acts. Here's the thing. Peter and John and the other apostles were there in Acts chapter 2 in Jerusalem when the Holy Spirit got poured out. Peter and John are coming now to the half-Jewish, half-Gentile people, the Samaritans, and they're amazed that God is saving them, by the way. And they lay their hands, and here it is, the same Holy Spirit came upon them. In Acts chapter 10, Peter goes to Cornelius' house, and as he's preaching, he senses the same Holy Spirit upon the Gentiles. And back in Jerusalem, when he testifies, they say, "So God loves Gentiles? He's going to save the Gentiles too?" Amazing. So they have this testimony. We were there in the beginning. It's the same Holy Spirit in Samaria. It's the same Holy Spirit upon the Gentiles. The work of God goes far beyond the church. That's the idea. The work of God goes far beyond the nation of Israel. Now the church is far more than just Jewish people getting saved. It's both Jews and Gentiles together. So that Jesus at the end of Matthew said, "Go into all the nations and make disciples of them, baptizing them in the name of the Son, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." When the Holy Spirit was going to come upon the church, Acts chapter 1, Jesus said, "And go be witnesses for me with the power of the Holy Spirit to the ends of the earth," clearly beyond Israel. So Simon, he wants to buy the trick. Pretty scary when you think about it. What Simon had was the ways of the Magi, this idea of being a magician, sorcerer. And so he wants to purchase and buy spiritual things as if the apostles could freely give that for money. This is called, this act of trying to buy a role in the church, a position in the church, to where the church would receive money and you would be given a position, or to buy anything spiritual, that whole thing is called simony because of this man, Simon. This is a big deal. I'm very happy that God has saved me. He saved me at the age of 17. I was involved in a very strange church and then started going to Calvary Chapel, started studying the scriptures and being fed the word of God, and I began to grow and my roots went down and I discovered what I believed, and I began to grow and be stable in the Lord. Prior to having been taught the word of God, I was saved, but I wasn't growing. I wasn't growing in my faith. I wasn't becoming stable. It was just message after message of, you can do it. I began to grow and get stable when I'd study the scriptures and hear from God in his word. I'm very thankful for Calvary Chapel. I went to Bible college and, the school of ministry there at Costa Mesa Calvary. And I think I told the group this Wednesday night, my father went and met Chuck's assistant because he had heard that I was not going to be ordained after I got my graduation certificate. And he complained to Romaine, which you don't do, Romaine's second guy, and Romaine said, "Sorry, there's nothing we can do. Calvary Chapel doesn't ordain people." Did you know that? We don't ordain people. You can't go to school, get a degree, and then therefore be ordained by the church. You did your requirements. You don't. In Calvary Chapel, it's this. We recognize the ordination of God upon you. God bless you. And we would recognize the ordination of God, but God ordains people, not man. And I just share that with you because we were trained to serve the Lord. We weren't trained to gain some kind of status or title in the church. So it's the exact opposite of what we see here. I want to do what I need to do to get that power. Nope. You have to come to God and just live for him and let him use you. When you're called to ministry, praise God, you do it. You can run from him if you want, but he's going to get you when he calls you to serve him. And so Simon here, he does everything he's supposed to do. He gets water baptized and all that. He sees the Holy Spirit. He wants the Holy Spirit. There's no life change in him yet. This is a thing that he wants to be a part of. It's an it, not a him. He hasn't come into relationship with Jesus Christ yet. He wants to buy this and own it for his own purposes. And I want you to see this emphasis because this is what happened in the early church. The church tradition is that Simon continued in his sorcery and took the gospel and wrote it all in and mixed it all together. So he had a unique, different message. And the church says he was the first type of Antichrist in the church. He took the message, mixed it with his own message, and preached and tried to get people to follow him, Simon. Isn't that interesting? The apostles were appointed to protect the message. Simon and later others we're going to corrupt the message, attempting to continue in the miraculous as though they have the same authority. And that struggle happens today. Church, be aware of that. You'll hear of something that seems miraculous, and it'll be attached to a different message, a message of prosperity. I don't know how that flourishes in the world. You go to Africa, nobody has any food, and somehow the name it and claim it doctrine that you can be wealthy if you give, you'll get more money back and you'll become wealthy. All the pastors that we visited when we were in Africa, they all wore suits. And I asked one of the pastors, why are you wearing suits? We have to in our denomination all the time. So in his little hut, he had some grass and he'd be mowing the lawn out front in his suit because he's a pastor. And the idea was to look successful to the people dressed in rags. You want success? Become a Christian. Horrible. Horrible. We must protect the gospel for what it is and preach the unique gospel of Jesus Christ and not fall for this other thing that's going on. This like, oh, did you hear about that? You know, it's incredible. There was an earthquake because of God. Really? What are they preaching? Well, their message is a little different. Yeah, it is. And we protect against that. We pray for the Holy Spirit to empower the church. Absolutely. It's that same struggle today. So Simon had the wrong view. The wrong view of himself. He saw himself as great. He needed to believe the truth about himself, that he needed a Savior. Remember when the prodigal son left his father's house? In the story, he comes back and says, Father, I'm no longer worthy to be your son. Make me a servant. And the father just grabs him and brings him back into sonship. That's the attitude we need. Lord, I don't deserve anything from you. And humble ourselves before God. Simon was the opposite. He had the wrong view of the Spirit, thinking he could buy and own it for himself. That's called selfish ambition. That comes from the flesh. He had a wrong view of sin. He didn't understand what sin was doing to him. It deceives him. I want you to notice what Peter says to him. Your money perish with you. He's pointing to this sin that would appear to be greed. But look what verse 23 says, for I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. That's a word of knowledge for Peter. Peter could have said, it's greed. Nope. God's shown me what it is. It's bitterness in your life, and you are locked into iniquity. He was living in his sin, and bitterness had destroyed him as a man. He needed to be saved. He had a wrong view of sin. He had a wrong relationship. He was directed to repent and to pray. Pray that God would forgive you of this sin. And he says, can you just pray for me? Can you pray for me? This is what Saul did. King Saul, he's in sin. He comes back from the battle and Samuel says, you know what? You didn't obey God. You were supposed to do this and you didn't do it. You didn't obey God. Well, I just wanted to come and bring this back for a sacrifice. And Samuel says, to obey is better than sacrifice. That's it, Saul. And Saul goes, no. I want to go into the city and appear victorious in my battle. And I want to be praising God. So will you go with me? And he's like, nope. And Saul's pleading with him, please, Samuel, please. Pray to your God for me. Isn't that interesting? And Samuel finally just said, fine, you want to be seen as the glorious king? You go ahead. God departed from Saul, but Saul still wanted to be seen as, look, I'm giving the glory to God in his disobedience. Interesting. Here's Simon. You need to repent and you better pray. Well, will you pray for me? Now, I went to the intercessors yesterday, and I believe that's why I'm standing here today, because they prayed for me. The power of others praying for us. Praise God for that. We need each other. We want to be praying for each other. Drop your pride. Ask for prayer, even this morning from someone around you. Pray. We need that, and it's powerful in our lives, but never instead of praying ourselves to God. It's about relationship with him. So what the church needs now, church, I'm sorry, I don't mean to just keep you, but what the church needs now is the Holy Spirit. Amen. We need his power. We need the fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control in Galatians 5. We need his gifts working in our lives, that gift to be able to come to someone that's hurting and encourage them. And it's not just you, it's the power of God. The teachers that are overteaching our young ones this morning, you know what they need? The power of the Holy Spirit, because lives are changed back then. How many of you have a memory of being in children's ministry that stayed with you your whole life because of something that you learned about God in children's ministry? It's a powerful work. We need the Holy Spirit of God in those things. So we need the power of the Holy Spirit to live the Christian life. If you're struggling, if you're wrestling, you're feeling defeated, if you're resisting the things that God's doing in your life, you need his power. If you're living victoriously by faith in him, it's his power in you. To live the Christian life, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, we need the power of the Holy Spirit to be a witness for him. That's why Jesus gave us the Spirit, was to be a powerful witness for him in this world. He saves people through you, being led by the Holy Spirit and being directed by the Holy Spirit. You know, when you come to Christ, you get moved. You do. The life changes. One of these, I've started a short story in my head, and I call it River's Witness. And the idea of it is these people getting in a river, and when they get in the river takes them. And I look at it as life in Christ. One of these days, I'll finish writing that. But it's really true for me. When you give your life to Christ, you change. You move. Now, maybe not physically, but spiritually you do. Sometimes physically, like we see here. But it's spiritually. Oh, I'm no longer going to be led like that. I'm not going to be led by my feelings and my thoughts or your feelings and your thoughts or this culture's ways. I'm going to be fighting the other way, and I'm going to be led by the Spirit of God. You move and you are changed. Praise God for that. He grabs a hold of you when you give your life to Christ, and he moves you. You're in a different place. And wherever you go, whatever you do, Jesus witnesses through you. By the power of the Holy Spirit in the gospel. So we need his power to live the Christian life, to be a witness for him, to stand in this fallen world. Ephesians 6 says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, taking up the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in this world. It's spiritual armor, truth, righteousness, boldness in the gospel, faith, confident salvation, the word of God, praying, all of that to equip us for a spiritual battle that we access by faith, faith in him, his strength, his power in my life. You also need the power of the Holy Spirit to love with his love. What the world needs now is love, sweet love, but not yours. Yes, yours, I should say, but really Jesus loving through you. It's not a look-alike love. You know, it's the WWJD. What would Jesus do? I'm just going to do that. It's much deeper than just that. That's fine, but it's much deeper than that. It's this. Jesus, I need you to love through me. Married couples, that's your answer. If you say, Chris, we need counseling. I want to meet with you. Read Ephesians chapter 5 on marriage. Here's what it is. I need Jesus to love my wife through me. And she's going to need Jesus to strengthen her to be in a place where she is submitting to me as her husband. I tell you, we need Jesus to live through us. It's not just a look-alike, monkey see, monkey do. It's him actually coming and living through our lives. So ask yourself this. Is my life under control? Let me just ask you, is your life under control today? I'm going to ask you a second question, though. Who's controlling you? I'm doing pretty good, Chris. My life's under control. That was the first question. Second question, who's controlling you? We want to be moved by God because he's in control. Back in the, 1799, a baby was born named Jacob Links. This was in South Africa. He was part of the Namaqua tribe. And at 17, earlier than that, in his early years, a missionary had passed through and shared the gospel with their village there, their clan. And Jacob received the Lord. But he didn't understand anything about it. It was a foreign God, a foreign message in his tribe. So they left him a Dutch prayer book, and he would take the pages of the prayer book out and eat them, trying to get the religion inside of him. That's how obscure this place was, right? He thought maybe that would work. That was as close as he could get. He would get on top of his roof and cry out to God, thinking God would hear him better. His whole family and the whole village thought he was crazy, Jacob Links. And at 17 years old, the clan sent some clan leaders out to try to find a teacher to teach Jacob what he's wanting to grab hold of, because nobody knew how to teach him about this new religion. Meanwhile, there's an evangelist, Barnabas Shaw, down in Cape Town at the edge there of South Africa, and he was preaching the gospel there in Cape Town, and the whole area came up against them and wouldn't let him preach in Cape Town, to where it got so bad that he and his wife Jane, they just left. And they traveled north of there 300 miles until they found this missions base that they came to, and they were wondering, well, Lord, what are we going to do now? We don't want to leave Africa. We want to keep ministering. And these messengers from Jacob's tribe showed up, found him, and said, will you come and teach us? So he and his wife Jane went to the village and began to teach them, and met Jacob Links and corrected his doctrine, got him walking with Jesus Christ, and brought his family back to the training center where they trained them in the Lord, and his whole family received Christ, and he became a leader in the church. An evangelist, a teacher. He would interpret for them to the tribes in the area. And so they sent him with a few other guys to meet this new tribe. They were going to bring the gospel to them, and Jacob went with the group, and they found a guide from one of the indigenous groups that was going to take them to this tribe that they hadn't met with the gospel yet. And on the way, that guide had deceived them and killed them all and stole all their stuff. Jacob was the first martyr in South Africa on record for the Christian faith. Barnabas Shaw, here I am. I want to serve here. I can't serve here. God moved him to a place where he met just this young boy who received the Lord and grew. And all the gospel went out in that whole area, and his whole family received Christ. And you know what? After he was martyred, his family continued to serve in the church and became leaders there in that whole area in South Africa. Jacob was heard from that rooftop, and he was given a great ministry. God moved in his life. But Chris, last couple weeks you've been talking about this. People are dying for Jesus. Yes, they are. That's the risk. Listen, church, that's the risk. Lord, I want what you want. I want to be led by you. Okay, you understand that I'm the one who went to the cross for you, and that was God's will that I do that for you. Do you understand who you're coming to? I may call you to something that may cost you your life to serve me. We have to be willing to say, yes, Lord. Now, we don't see the persecution in our culture, but it's here. Doesn't mean if you say yes to Jesus, he's going to say, great, and send you to a place where you lose your life for him. But we don't want to be holding on to anything that would pull us away from that. I want to read to you two verses back in Acts 8. So look at this. Revival breaks out in Samaria. All these people are getting saved. Miracles are being done. The apostles come. They go back to Jerusalem. Philip is there. He's the one that started the work. This amazing work is happening. Verse 26, now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went. That's all I'm reading. Here he is in the middle of his revival that he's seeing God do. He's the one that's the leader of the work. He's probably getting people to help him. And God says, okay, now I want you to go over here to nowhere. This is now in the south, and there's no one who lives there. And he goes, I want you to go this way with me now. And he went. See, this is what it means to be led by the Holy Spirit. Not my ideas, not what I think is right, but because of the promises of God, and he's in charge of my life. He's leading and directing me. I just simply trust him and go along. Sometimes it's scary. It's always exciting. Sometimes it feels like you're blinded with vision, and then God gives you the next step. Well, Lord, I don't get it. You want me to take this step? I'm going to take this step. Okay. Then God gives you the next one. We live by faith. Are you one of those people that says, well, I'll follow the Lord as long as he gives me the plan first. I want to know where I'm headed. Guess what you might get? A call with no direction until you take that step of faith and you're waiting for the plans. Lord, send me the plans. He's like, you need to step out in faith. Lord, I'm praying. I'm fasting. Send me the plans. You need to take that step of faith. I'm calling you. By the way, I've met many Christians that come to that point and they don't take the step of faith because they're waiting for the plan. And the plan was to live by faith, to be directed by the Holy Spirit. He does direct us. In the event of emergencies, the oxygen masks will drop from the ceiling. And though you don't see even though you don't see the bag inflating, the oxygen is still flowing. Put it on your face and breathe normally. For the Christian life, this is it. Okay, Lord, you've given me your promises. I need your Holy Spirit. I need your power in my life. I want to be led by you. As we've continued through Acts, church, you will be challenged in this question. Are you being led by the Holy Spirit in your life? And I'm going to hit that a lot of times. Are you being led? The answer is simply this. Lord, lead me. Jesus, take the wheel. You know what it is? It's just that. It's like, okay, Lord, take over. Show me whatever you want me to do. And then what happens is I become more and more a man who's surrendered to him, a life under control of the Holy Spirit, not swayed by what I think and feel, but by what he says is best for me, to follow him and enjoy him. Amen. We're going to stop right there because next week we're going to pick it up. What happens is he goes out in the middle of nowhere and meets this Ethiopian. It's a great story about how to share our faith. So, Father, we come before you. Why don't we stand? Father, we come before you. We thank you for the work that you do. It's truly only the work that you can do. Lord, we don't want to find ourselves far from you. We want to find ourselves close, being led by you. Lord, so what is it in our lives right now that you are moving us, that you're leading us in? Is it adversity? Lord, is it emotional hardship? Lord, I think of that time when my wife and I, we were so desperate for you, we would just read every night and wait on you. And you brought that season of comfort. Lord, is that what it is? You just want us to seek you and to wait upon you. Lord, have you allowed things in our lives that are uncomfortable? Well, then use them, Lord, so that we can just stand on your promises, remain in you, looking to you, led by you. And I thank you that you accomplish these things in our lives in Jesus' name.